disturbing headlines, didn't we? Feels like in some ways the world keeps changing and changed again this week. As I know you're with me in having a heavy heart for all that's going on in our world and evidenced by what happened in Las Vegas last weekend, I want to show you a quick video from one of our partners. His name is Vince Antonucci. He's the pastor of a church plant in Vegas that we've been supporting now for a few years. We've sent a team there before. He's just a fantastic guy, and I'm glad to count him as my friend. This is a video of what his church, Verve, is doing in the wake of what's happened in Vegas. So I'm going to let Vince just take a second and tell us what's going on, and then we'll pray for him and for all of that. So take a look.
Hey everyone, want to give you an update on what's happening this week in Las Vegas and with our church. Our city, as you would guess, has just been traumatized, and but it's really showing itself strong. We're kind of in the middle of it and trying our best to find ways to serve and minister to people. We had four or five people who were at the concert and survived, very traumatized by it. One of them went with his best friend, and his best friend was shot and killed. We have a bunch of people who go to our church whose friends and family were there but survived. In fact, we're starting a support group this Saturday. My wife, who is a counselor, is going to be leading it for people who survived the shooting. And we have not only the people from our church, but already quite a few people from outside our church who have confirmed that they're going to be there. And we're really promoting it, inviting people to it. On Monday night, just after the shooting, we did a prayer and worship night, and man, it was cool. It was packed house, standing room only. We put the service on our Facebook page if you'd like to watch it, and I think it's already had 5,000-6,000 views of that service. We're also this week going to be changing the series that we were going to be starting, and we scrapped that, and we're going to start a series called Vegas Strong. It's kind of been the rallying cry of the city, and we're inviting the community to come. We've created a web page and invite cards, and we're just trying to ask people to come and hoping that when they do, that they will find the hope that they need in Jesus, and that they'll find that when we turn to Jesus, we find healing for our hurting. And that we can help them to find God and His love in the midst of this crisis. And so if you could pray for us and pray for our efforts to minister to people here, and we would appreciate that so much. Thanks for everything you've done for us. Thanks for all your support.
Well, let's do that right now and pray as Vince has asked us to for what's happening there. Father, we do pray for Vince and his church and his all his leaders and his folks, his congregation. There at Verve, that you would be with them all as they're looking to minister and bring your healing, Lord Jesus, into the hearts and lives of so many. We thank you, God, that out of evil, people will at least turn to you. Out of tragedy, there can be doors that were nailed shut, that get cracked open, that people in their pain will begin to see that the only source of true healing can be found in their Creator. And thank you, God, for good groups of people like Verve who are right there ready to introduce people to you, Lord. And we pray that you would multiply their efforts and that even this morning and at their Thursday night services and their and in all in the support group that they're founding, that Father, you would draw people and that people would come to you, Lord. And we thank you for them, and we pray that you'd be with them and with everyone who's dealing with this tragedy. Father, give us wisdom and heal our land, Lord. We keep our eyes on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks for praying with me about that. In the series that we're wrapping up today, we've been examining the impression that we Christians as a whole are leaving on our population here in America. Studies and surveys consistently show that people think of Christians in some not-so-great ways. We've been talking about this for the last few weeks, that when people think of Christian, they think of hypocritical and fake, they think of hateful and judgmental, they think overly political, they think apathetic to issues of injustice and poverty, and they think simple-minded and ignorant. And frankly, this is a problem, right? Our faith has been hacked, and that's what we've been looking at throughout this series. Today we're going to tackle the last of those items I just listed, simple-minded and ignorant. I would call this the anti-science, anti-intellectual, shouldn't have to think too hard about it hack, which is really something that I think can be a real thing in our Christian worldview today. Years ago, a guy named Mark Knoll wrote a book called The Scandal of the Evangelical Mind. And he wrote in that book, the scandal of the evangelical mind is that there is not much of an evangelical mind. He's a Christian. He's a leading thought, leading thinker on the idea of what Christianity is like. And he's a history professor of Christianity. So he makes that statement in the most loving, observational way that he can. But nonetheless, it is a statement he felt compelled to make. See, we Christians used to be the leading thinkers in all kinds of fields, but something changed. In the popular imagination, science went from being an exciting exploration of the wonders and dynamics of God's creation to a concerted effort to write him out of the story and elevate human reasoning and then position human reasoning as counter to faith. And we Christians have too easily maybe bought into that shift. Loving God with all our heart and soul was fine, but we became unsure about loving him with all our mind. But this need not be, and really doesn't have to be. I've asked an outlooker named Andrea Elstrow to come and share some of her story as it relates to our subject this morning. So let's give it up for Andrea.
Good morning. I recently came across this quote and it really resonates with me. Your talent is God's gift to you. What you do with it is your gift back to God. I figured out pretty young that math and science were some of my talents. One of my earliest memories was of an award I was given in early elementary school for seeing math in the world around me. I distinctly remember thinking, do others not like count things for fun or look for patterns in nature or teach their toddler brother math when they're bored? Don't feel too bad for him, he's an engineer now. But I mean, really, I had no idea before that that's not how other people related to the world around them. We began science in mid-elementary school, and that was just so fascinating, so much so, that in fifth grade, I signed up for a summer enrichment class called Chemistry in the Kitchen. One day into that class with pipettes and beakers and Bunsen burners, don't worry, they didn't let us touch the Bunsen burners, and I thought, this is it. This is what I'm supposed to be. This is my calling. And I hopped on the track that would take me there through middle school, high school, college, and then grad school. I wasn't raised Christian, and somewhere in the high school range, I briefly looked into Christianity, but nothing really came of that. In grad school, I'd been thinking about it more again and became interested in finding out more. I have to say that it didn't take long into my journey to figure out what a lot of churches think of scientists and vice versa. I even visited a small group service once where the associate pastor was speaking on how scientists were sent by Satan. That was just as awkward as it sounds. Over the years of being both a scientist and a Christian, I found that to be both sometimes means that both sides almost find you disingenuous, like either I must be lying about one or the other. Either I'm a scientist who's lying about believing in Christ, or I'm a Christian who's lying about believing in science. Yes, I know one is based in things you can prove, and one is based in things you can't prove, but I think they are equally wonderful and even complementary. There are things we can know and things we can look at and wonder. And when I'm reviewing patents or looking through data or teaching kids about the environment, I see my place in the world. I see that God created me for a specific purpose by giving me specific talents. And although I may not know the extent of that purpose, I know how he made me, and so I know ways that I can use what he's given me to honor him. My favorite scientists, yes, I have favorite scientists. You guys can have favorite baseball players or whatever. They did amazing things with their talents. Peter Bayer and Ingo Petraikis helped children of developing countries by genetically modifying rice to combat blindness and death. Jonas Salk invented the polio vaccine and then refused to patent it so it could be immediately available and practically free. These were scientists who were harnessing their passions and their talents and their calling to help the sick and the hungry and the poor. Sound familiar? That's what it can look like when science meets God. I know science and sometimes even academics in general come with this fear that there's not enough room for both them and God, but it's simply not true. As Rob said during the first week of this sermon series, you aren't going to discover something that God doesn't already know. Science is nothing more than a tool, but it's a tool that we don't get to use if we wipe our hands clean of it. And that's what we do when we scare Christians away from science and scientists away from Christianity. We tell a group that the talents that they were given are useless and even against the very religion that they are a part of. But let me ask you this. How many biblical artifacts have been discovered by archaeologists? How many disasters averted because of meteorologists? How many diseases eradicated, lives saved, and children born because of doctors and chemists and biologists and immunologists? God gave us a desire to explore and to question and to invent and to do good. And if we let it, science can come alongside and help us achieve all those things and more, all for the glory of God.
Thank you. Awesome. Thank you so much, Andrea. That was just wonderful. Really, she lays out what I want to just take a few more moments to tackle this morning, and that is that we are engaged in a war of worldviews. She found herself in some ways in that war at moments, being as she was hearing things from that associate pastor. But we mustn't be afraid to learn and discover while we remember what knowledge is most important. So let's just move through that thesis statement here, if I can use the academic sounding term there for a second, and move through what we want to explore this morning. We are engaged in a war of worldviews. So let's explore that. In 1687, when Sir Isaac Newton published his work Principia, it was his master work on classical mechanics. It defined science's understanding of the physical universe for the next three centuries. When he did that, he did it as a devout Christian. In fact, the Bible was his greatest passion, far and above science. He once said, "I have a fundamental belief in the Bible as the Word of God, written by those who were inspired. I study the Bible daily." So he had a brilliant mind, and yet that in no way negated his deep faith. But see, in the last 300 years, something has changed since then. More specifically, in the last 100 to 150 years, particularly in our side of the world, as Darwinism took root and events such as the Scopes Monkey Trial of 1925, which captured the whole nation's attention, we experienced a shift in the popular imagination. It's the same battle, however, that we've really been discussing this whole series. It's not about science and the exploration of knowledge. It's really the prideful, human-centered denial of God, which leads us in wrong directions no matter how we apply it. Paul describes this struggle, all humanity faces, and he describes people who, as he puts it, suppress the truth. He does this in Romans 1. Let me read it to you. He said, "They know the truth about God because he made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. But they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. Maybe even that he doesn't exist, right? As a result, their minds became dark and confused, claiming to be wise. They instead became utter fools." Now, this is the path of all humanity, whether it's in science or any other field, when we begin to deny the reality of God. In our pursuit of knowledge, when we ignore the creator and giver of that knowledge, we are committing humankind's most foolish error. Doesn't mean we should forego, however, the pursuit of knowledge. We should not throw that baby out with the bathwater. To pursue knowledge can be a good thing, as long as we keep in mind that the giver of knowledge is God himself. We needn't get too puffed up with our own sense of our own brilliance. Yeah, there are forces in this culture today that use science as a weapon to discredit faith, but this really is as foolhardy and misplaced as using God to discredit the field of science. And it's simply not necessary, and we don't need to fall for it. In this war of worldviews, it really isn't faith versus science, but a worldview that includes and honors God versus a worldview that doesn't. Does that make sense? It's not a war of facts versus faith. Sometimes I've heard Christians say that if we operate too much just based on the facts, that we've somehow negated faith. But faith is an embracing of all the facts, both the ones we can see and the ones we can't see, right? That's what faith is. Faith is not a denial of facts. Faith is recognizing that there are facts that go well beyond what we can just pick up with our senses or study in a beaker, that there are facts that are beyond measure. Faith is actually the embracing of all the facts, we might say. And respect for science doesn't negate faith in God. Really, what we're talking about is a principle that we all can benefit from, and that is the idea of beware the false dichotomy, right? A dichotomy is when there's a division between two things and they're seen as opposite or opposing each other. And there are certainly dichotomies in this world, right? Good versus evil is certainly, there is evil, there is good, and that's something to pay attention to. But false dichotomies is when people create either-or scenarios for their own ends or for their own worldviews and their own purposes, but that perhaps it's not quite as either-or as you might think. And so sometimes dichotomies should be examined. You really should start thinking, is that a real dichotomy, or is that something that's just being created for the sake of argument? And it's a false dichotomy to think that faith and science can't blend together and work in tandem together. Now, yeah, not every conclusion that every scientist comes up with will jive with faith, but they're just simply theories and conclusions that certain scientists have drawn. They're not the be-all, end-all. The latest scientific headline is not a carved-in-stone fact, right? Okay, I really hope you know that, right? We can go ahead and back up a bit and realize, no, I don't have to fall for the false dichotomy that says this is one thing is versus another. Yeah, some people are using it that way, but it doesn't have to be that way, and we don't have to get caught up in that. Now, another thing that we Christians sometimes become guilty of is too often our attitude can be, don't confuse me with the facts, right? I just want to have faith. Don't confuse me with any facts. But the fact is, we benefit from and place faith in science every day, don't we? From the phones in our pockets to the medicines we take and everything that Andrea listed so wonderfully, science is not our enemy in and of itself. It may be used as a weapon for those who want to deny God, but that doesn't make science the problem. Science as a whole did indeed go from being a God-glorifying pursuit to being seen as one that by definition excludes or denies God. That's the bad reputation that it's gotten. But it doesn't mean that everyone who embraces science feels that way, as Andrea so wonderfully illustrated. This has been tragic and really unnecessary. We can see, as people who don't deny the reality of God, we can see that this world is dripping with God's presence and reality. As Lynette read for us, the heavens declare the glory of God, Psalm 19 says. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. This had to be, I have to think, this is what Paul had in mind when he wrote what we just read in Romans 1. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. That if we just want to open our eyes and see, we'll recognize this is an amazing place. We just sing that beautiful hymn, How Great Thou Art. How great you are, God. In all that you've done, it's undeniable once you begin to see it. You've all heard of George Washington Carver, that great scientist, a chemist, and educator. He once said, "Nature is an unlimited broadcasting station through which God speaks to us every hour if we will only tune in." So yes, God can be found and adored and magnified through the pursuit of knowledge in his creation, in science. So even though we are engaged in a war of worldviews, we mustn't be afraid to learn and discover. In fact, what we need to embrace is this: a sharpened mind is a potent and essential weapon in this war of worldviews. To the extent that we are engaged in such a war, and you know me, I don't like to overstate that because I think that battle language can sometimes turn people we're supposed to love into enemies in our minds. And so I hesitate to use that language too much because that tends to become the side effect of that language, is when we use this war language, we stop loving people and we start seeing them as our enemy. And that doesn't necessarily need to be the case, nor is it very productive. But in any case, we are engaged certainly in a battle of ideas in our world today and even in our own minds. And a sharpened mind in for ourselves and what we can do about that is a good and wise thing to do. In fact, knowledge is a good thing. Learning things is a good pursuit. And knowledge is the raw material of wisdom. That you don't become wise without first knowledge of God, knowledge of self, and then knowledge of others in the world around us. That's how wisdom grows in all of us. It's about learning and knowing and then applying and living it out. That's the process of wisdom. In Proverbs 18, it says, "The heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, for the ears of the wise seek it out." But historically, Christianity, especially here in America, has found itself in the thick of an anti-intellectual movement. In a good and right desire to defend our belief in God and the integrity of Scripture, we can look back perhaps over these last 100 years or so and realize that we overreacted to Darwinism by discounting and rejecting all things scientific. That because we didn't like where that was going, we as American Christians, now again, I'm using the collective we here, I'm trying to examine what's gotten us this bad reputation in our society. I may not be talking about you. I may not even be talking about us. But historically, this is certainly what's happened. It's what made Mark Knoll right. There's not much of an evangelical mind because there was a backlash against Darwinism, and we ended up throwing out everything that even smelled scientific or intellectual. Let me read a quote. It's not short, so hang with me, but it's by a guy named Benjamin Warfield, and he was a dynamic author and preacher during the thick of this as we were involved in that Scopes monkey trial time in the early 1900s and the real battles of faith versus science. And he wrote this: "We must not then, as Christians, assume an attitude of antagonism toward the truths of reason or the truths of philosophy or the truths of science or the truths of history. As children of the light, we must be careful to keep ourselves open to every ray of light. Let us then cultivate an attitude of courage as over against the investigations of the day. None should be more zealous in them than we. None should be more quick to discern the truth in every field, more hospitable to receive it, more loyal to follow it, whithersoever it leads." We don't say whithersoever nearly as much as we need to, as we used to. But you hear what he's saying here. He's like, don't be afraid of truth, because if it really is true, if it really is a fact, that means God already knows it. In fact, he thought it up. So what's the real problem here? Now, it doesn't mean you reject every theory. I mean, you accept every theory. It doesn't mean you accept every conclusion of every person. But the pursuit of truth, the pursuit of knowledge, hey, he's like, go ahead and embrace that. We have to reject the approach of faith that says, if I have to think too hard about it, or if it requires a measure of study or mental rigor, it must not be faith. So-called intellectuals, as much as that refers to ivory tower types who are self-convinced of the brilliance of their own ideas, that word intellectual or being intellectual, it need not be the only definition of what it means to be intellectual or to simply use your intellect to love God with all our minds. There's a guy named Francis Collins, and he led the Human Genome Project. I mean, probably one of the single most historic scientific studies and advances in our generation. He's the director of the National Institutes of Health. He's been elected to the National Academy of Sciences. He's received the Presidential Medal of Freedom and the National Medal of Science, and he's a Christian. And he wrote a book called The Language of God, A Scientist Presents Evidence for Belief. This is the guy who unlocked the code to the human genome. We will keep studying that for generations because of what he and his team has done. And he wrote in this book, if God created the universe and the laws that govern it, and if he endowed human beings with intellectual abilities to discern its workings, would he want us to disregard those abilities? Would he be diminished or threatened by what we are discovering about his creation? Now, to him, those are pretty straightforward questions, and they are, and they're good ones to reflect upon. Because, as I said a few weeks ago, and as Andrea recalled, we can't learn or discover anything God doesn't already know, and so there's no need to fear. See, what trips us up a lot, in addition to what I've already mentioned, is the idea of compartmentalization. We can tend to do that as human beings. It's the way sometimes we end up coping with the world, or sometimes the way we justify our own behavior, because we'll put some things in one category and some things in another, and they never really touch. And we've got to make sure we don't really succumb to that, because as we mature in Jesus, we are embracing an integrated world view. In other words, job and success, marriage and family, God, Bible, church, medicine and health, entertainment and sports, money and finances, science and technology, we don't buy into the idea that these are separate categories, that God, Bible, and church, and Jesus, and faith, well, that has nothing to do with science and technology, or it doesn't have anything to do with job and success or money and finances. But instead, we begin to see that all of those things touch each other, that God has something to say about all of them in his wisdom, and that we can embrace a holistic worldview that doesn't see things as categories that don't touch, right? We can fall into that. Maybe that's another false dichotomy or a set of false dichotomies that might seem to make life more manageable because it lets us off the hook. We don't have to think about ethics when it comes to certain categories, but instead, maybe we should. In fact, maybe we need to. Maybe the whole world is aching and hurting and falling apart because we haven't been. A guy named Nicholas Copernicus was a scientist several centuries ago now. In fact, this is the dude who literally told us, hey, the universe does not revolve around you, okay? This is the guy who came up with that. And he said, to know the mighty works of God, to comprehend his wisdom and majesty and power, to appreciate in degree the wonderful working of his laws, surely all this must be a pleasing and acceptable mode of worship to the Most High, to whom ignorance cannot be more grateful than knowledge. Did you hear his logic there? That we can pursue all that knowledge in the truth and in the reality and accepting the perspective that it's all God's truth and it's all God's knowledge, and so it's an act of worship to him. And I love how he concludes this. He cannot be more thankful for our ignorance than he is for our knowledge, right? If he's given us the chance to explore and use our minds. So, just to conclude, we are engaged in a war of worldviews. We mustn't be afraid to learn and discover, but let's remember what knowledge is always the most important. In humility, we have to recognize that our comprehension has borders, doesn't it? I've always appreciated Psalm 139. Here are a couple lines from it. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. The writer of that psalm is acknowledging, you're more wonderful than I can ever fully comprehend. What you do and how you do it, God, I could never fully grasp. It's some knowledge is way beyond what I'll ever be able to grasp. Science as a field, we should accept, is evolving. It's evolving. It doesn't have all the answers. Some things are, quote, discovered. Then more is learned later. Views are adjusted, right? So we need not fear that. We need not feel as though we're buckled in to every latest headline or conclusion that someone says in the name of science. Because we have a relationship with the one who knows all the stuff we've discovered, and all the stuff we've yet to discover, and all the stuff we'll never discover. Amen? We're not enslaved to every theory or conclusion reached today and possibly changed tomorrow. There are deep truths which are beyond science. What science studies are not the only things worth knowing. Remember 1 Corinthians 13. If I can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. There are many wonderful things to know in this world, great and interesting things to learn, but only one worth knowing above all, and that is Jesus, our rabbi, our teacher, the giver, the fountainhead of all knowledge. That's why we read in Ephesians 4 that this whole thing that we call the church is all about us reaching unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and becoming mature. We can love Him with all our minds. We can pursue all the knowledge that there might be in this world, knowing that He knows it already. Just to conclude, the author that I quoted at the beginning, Mark Knoll from The Scandal of the Evangelical Mind, 10 years after he wrote that book, it was a very pivotal book, people wrote about it and read it and gave speeches on it and examined it. 10 years later, he was asked about how he felt about what he had written. And one of the things he said in that interview was this: "For a Christian in the evangelical tradition, the only enduring answer must come from considering Jesus Christ as sustaining the world and all that is in it. In the light of Christ, we can undertake a wholehearted, unabashed, and unembarrassed effort to understand this world. In a mind fixed on Him, there is intrinsic hope for the development of intellectual seriousness, intellectual integrity, and intellectual gravity." Again, he's embracing a holistic worldview that doesn't make those things opposing each other, but instead, that's one way we love Jesus with all our minds, an effort, as he puts it, to understand this world. We're going to sing another favorite hymn this morning. This is My Father's World. It's a wonderful expression of what we've been talking about and singing about already this morning. In an effort, as Noel puts it, to understand this world, we will sing these words: "This is my Father's world. Oh, let me never forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet." Amen? Let's pray about that. Father, this is your world, and we're happy to live in it. We're happy to declare that it belongs to you. And we belong to you. And we ask, God, that as we enjoy the words of this song and meditate on who you are and what you've done for us and prepare our hearts for communion to come in a moment, we pray that we would draw near to you and that we know, according to your scripture, you'll draw near to us. And that dynamic, that can't be measured. That reality, no science is going to quantify that, but it's as real, it's more real than anything else, and we thank you.